Well, good morning, church family. It is so good to be together today and to be in this room together. And we get to do today what we do every single Sunday. We get to come amongst this body of believers in this building, and we get to fellowship together. We get to pray together. We get to sing and worship together. And now we have the opportunity to look at and study God's word together. And how awesome it is to be able to have our kids in the room with us this morning. I don't know about you, but it's so encouraging for me to be able to sit among them and to hear them lift their hearts to the Lord in worship, and we are grateful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come into this room together as a church, and we declare that you are good, that you are worthy, that you are righteous. And as we sung this morning, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. So God, in this next little time that we have together, would you open up our minds to understand, our eyes to see, our ears to listen and hear, and our hearts to receive. So God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up our time in the book of Ruth, and how encouraging this sermon series has been. That week after week and time after time, we have looked at this book and we have seen a picture of God's faithfulness working itself out through everyday individuals like you and me. So today we come to the end in chapter 4. We come to a list of names. We come to a genealogy. So our pastor leaves to go on vacation, to get on a boat, to go on a cruise, and he leaves me with a genealogy. That's just great. And I'm sure he's watching right now. Thank you, pastor. But in all seriousness, it has been a blessing for my own study. And you may be wondering, well, what is a genealogy? It's a list of names, but it's much more than a list of names. It's not just a random list of names, but a genealogy is an account of the descent of a person from their previous family members or their ancestors. This is a list that has meaning. It's a list that has significance. And I think that we all have these questions in life. And maybe we should ask them more. Where did I come from? Who did I come from? What were my ancestors like? We have modern day companies today that help us find these answers. One well-known company is called Ancestry.com. They label themselves as the world's largest genealogy site. As of this month, they have 15 million users. I think there's this reality that deep inside all of us, we have a desire to know, or to at least ask the question, who came before me? So let me show you this picture on the screen. This is William Warren. This is my great-great-grandfather. And this is a picture of him preaching as he was the pastor of a small local church in Alabama. What I know about him is that he was a spiritual giant for my family. And to this day, when I talk to my grandmother, or if I talk to my dad, he often comes up in conversation. I know enough about this man to tell you that he was a man that loved God. He loved the Bible. He loved the church. And he had a deep desire to leave a legacy of faith for his children and his children's children. So why does this matter? Because of God working in his life, my grandmother would come to faith in Jesus. My father would come to faith in Jesus. Because of God working in my parents' life, I would come to faith in Jesus. I was named after this man, and almost a year ago, me and Anna Claire had a son, and he is named James Warren, named after his great-great-great-grandfather. Now, I also mentioned that my son James is named after my father-in-law, who's here with us today, and he is also an incredible man. So when I think about my journey of faith, and I think about those who came before me, every day my prayer is, God, use me. As you have used so many others before me, use me to love and to parent my kids, to lead my family in such a way that they know that even on my best day, my love for them could never compare to the greater love of Jesus Christ. That would my legacy of faith point to Jesus, and would that start today? Would that be true for each of us in this room? Because here's the reality, that we talk about those who came before us, we mention names, and what we have to realize is that with every name comes a story. So names only have significance because their stories are significant, and stories matter. People matter. Our lives matter, and there are lives coming after ours that matter. Like, just look around this room on this fifth Sunday. There are children in almost every pew, and they are coming up after us. And in every single story, in every single life, God is moving. God is working. He is weaving. He is creating. Someone once said that God is up to 10,000 things right now, and we may be aware of only five. Friend, your story matters to God. And God is not just a character in your story. He's not just a contributor to your story. No, friend, God is the author of your story. And he is the creator, and he is the sustainer of your life. So the last few weeks, we have been reading this story. And all throughout the entire book of Ruth, we have seen names and people. Naomi, Ruth, Orpah, Boaz. We've read stories of suffering, grief, doubt, hardships. And in the middle of it all and throughout it all, we have seen one God working in every name, in every person, in every story to show and prove himself to be faithful and trustworthy. And as we read this book, as we read Ruth, I think that we've seen ourselves. That to an extent, and some to a greater extent, we deal with what they deal with. And if we haven't, we surely will. Because if there is one thing that the book of Ruth has taught us, is that none of us are exempt from the hard parts of life. But at the same time, none of us are outside of the providence of God, who is working and can be trusted. So today, as we look at some of these names, would we remember that every name has a story? And every detail comes from the providence of God. He is our creator, and he is our sustainer. So quickly, for a few minutes, I want to look back before we look forward. I know that the reality is that there may be some in the room today that are in the room for the first time. I know that the majority of our kids are. So if you would allow just a few minutes, I would like to look back through the book of Ruth and look at some of these names and stories represented throughout these pages. And I'd like us to draw a few practical applications from them. So at the beginning of the book, we come to Naomi. Remember the beginning of this book being set in the time of Judges. Now, this was a time where there was a lot of societal and spiritual disorder. And if you'll remember, at the end of Judges, we just did a sermon series throughout the book of Judges not too long ago, that it ended by saying that there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this is a plan for chaos. And this led to a great famine in the land. So Naomi picks up with her husband, and they decide to leave the land. They decide to leave in search of food and supplies. And when things can get worse, when things can get wrong, go wrong, they do. Because on this journey, Naomi, her husband would die, her two sons would die, and she would be left alone with her two daughter-in-laws, and they are left in incomparable grief. So they decide to return from the land. And Naomi looks at her two daughter-in-laws and she begs them not to follow her. And if we can be honest, like, can you blame her? Can you blame her? Naomi knows she has nothing for them. She has nothing to give. She knows, and we read that Ruth and Orpah, they insist on going with her. But like any mother would, Naomi knows that these girls are young. These young ladies have their entire lives in front of them, and she is saying, don't waste the rest of your life on me. She says, maybe the Lord will remember you because he has surely forgotten me. Remember in chapter 1, verse 13, where she says, Naomi says, the Lord has turned against me. She says, my life is too bitter for you to be a part of it. And I think it's easy for us to read this and think, Naomi, how could you say that? Don't you know the Lord? But remember, this is grief unlike any other. And she's hurting. She's grieving and she's doubting. And it's in this moment that she even believes that the Lord's judgment is upon her. And maybe you've been there. And maybe you're there right now that you believe that in the hardest season of your life, that God's judgment has come upon you. And maybe you don't go that far. But you just believe that in the hard seasons of your life, that God is just absent. That he's not there like he promised he would be. And I think we have a tendency to underestimate God's grace. And I think here, Naomi is underestimating God's grace because, yes, her spirit was empty. She needed so many things. Spiritually, she needed things physically, food and supplies. But what we would see throughout the entire book is that God's grace would never leave her. And it would be through Ruth that God's provision would begin to make way in her life. So Ruth makes a decision to stay with Naomi. Naomi looks at Ruth and Orpah and she says, leave. Now Orpah does leave. And if I could be honest with you, I would tell you that I don't exactly blame her. I don't think we can say that Orpah did anything wrong here. I think a lot of times we look at the story and we look at Orpah with negativity, like, Orpah, how could you leave Naomi? But you got to remember, Orpah lost her husband as well. She is grieving and she just received a blessing from her mother-in-law to leave. So in heartbreaking fashion, Orpah picks up and she does leave. And we don't know the end of her story, but what we can trust is that God was in the middle of it and he was working it out. But Ruth makes a decision to stay. She tells Naomi, where you go. I will not leave. You see, Ruth here is displaying a covenantal faithfulness. She displays a covenant faithfulness by God's plan, designed by God for the good of those who follow him. It's this reality and reminder that even for us, when God binds us together in our families, when God binds us together in our churches, we are called to walk step by step in unity and love. And Naomi's spirit was gone. It was empty. She was full of bitterness, and her doubting was not going to go away anytime soon, but it would be through the covenant faithfulness of Ruth that her life would start to turn around. You know, God might not always get you out of the fire immediately. But church, if we would look around and see that God has given you brothers and sisters to walk through the fire with you. It's this reality that we live this Christian life together as God designed us to do, by covenanting together for our good and for God's glory. And this life is twofold. That we live on mission to reach a lost world for Christ, but we also walk together to remind each other that God is faithful. And one day, church, I might walk through dark days. I might walk in doubt, and I'm going to need you to remind me that God is still in control. I'm going to need you to remind me that God is faithful, that he has not gone anywhere. And listen, when we live this life together, this doesn't mean that we have all of the answers when one of us has questions. Ruth definitely did not have all of the answers. But she loved Naomi enough to say, "Where you go, I will be by your side." And church, if there is one thing that we have learned over the last 2 days, or the last 2 weeks, or 2 months, or 2 years, and in light of the tragic events that we have seen in Texas and all throughout our world, if there's something that we have learned, is that we don't have the answers. And if we can be honest, we don't even have the questions to ask. But we know God. We know him as our creator and our sustainer. And that's enough that we can trust him. And God sent Ruth to walk in step with Naomi through a covenant faithfulness. And what a blessing it would turn out to be. And we get to chapter 3, and Ruth meets a man named Boaz, and we've already seen in the last 2 weeks that Boaz would become their family redeemer. Now, all throughout this book, Boaz is providing for Ruth and Naomi in so many ways. So Ruth has to go back and tell Naomi about this man she just met. So when Ruth tells Naomi that she met Boaz, Naomi knew that this could not be a coincidence. Because by Jewish law, Boaz could become their family redeemer by union with Ruth. So Naomi, who was once empty, who was once angry, bitter, not believing, full of doubt, she is now starting to see God in the midst of all of this. Friends, there are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. There is only the providence of God. Praise be to the Lord for his providence. So Ruth goes to Boaz, and what does he do? He rises up as a man of integrity to fulfill a promise to Ruth, to fulfill a promise to Naomi that would ultimately fulfill a promise from God. So Boaz and Ruth would go on to marry one another, and they would have a child. And this promise would be made to Naomi in chapter 4, starting in 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better for you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." So Naomi took this child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. And the neighbor woman said, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then today, right now, we come to this list of names, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. And you may not know all of these names. You may not recognize some of them. But we, for the rest of our time together, we're going to focus on only one. Only one of these names that I think you may know. As we see the genealogy in verse 18, it starts with Perez. It ends with David. It ends with King David. And David is highlighted here not just because he would be a great king, but because he would ultimately be the Lord's answer for all of the anarchy, all of the chaos that we've seen and we read in the book of Judges. He would be the answer in the days of Judges. So there's this reality that since David is listed with these names, it shows that God has been pursuing much bigger plans than only bringing together two individuals in marriage. And all this time, God has been pursuing much bigger plans than only restoring the emptiness of Naomi. But what we see through their stories, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, their stories formed part of God's much bigger plan for the rest of the world. That as this list of names ends with David, there is another list of names coming in Matthew chapter 1 that would end with Jesus Christ, who would be the Redeemer of the world. So if you'll notice with me in this list of names, that this genealogy is a 10-name, 10-person list. And it may not seem like much significance, but it's only happened two other times in the entire Bible. That in Genesis 5, we see a list of 10 names that goes from Adam to Noah. And then in Genesis 11, we see a list of 10 names that leads to Abraham. It's this sign, it is this reality that a new age was beginning, that a new time was starting, as it did with Noah, as it did with Abraham, and now as it would with King David. So who is King David? Who is this man? It's hard to read your Bible without seeing his name, as he's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. David wrote much of the Psalms that me and you have probably come to love. He is mentioned frequently in the book of Isaiah and really all throughout the Old Testament. Like, you simply cannot read your Bible without seeing and reading about David. So as you read and you see this man who was far from perfect. You see a man who would fall short a lot, just like me and you. But you also see a man who is chosen by God to do great things. And as we read about David all throughout the Old Testament, you see God using him. You see God working through him. You see God making promises to him that would last long beyond his life. So a quick summary for David. He was anointed as the king of Israel at a really young age, at the age of 13. And he takes the place of Saul, who was a king that the Lord removed from kingship. So a guy named Samuel would come and question this decision, as David in Samuel's mind didn't really seem to have king-like qualities. And then we have this account in the book of 1 Samuel where God responds as to why he chose David. In 1 Samuel 16, where he says, the Lord says to Samuel, don't look at Saul's appearance. Don't look at his stature, because I have rejected him. So King Saul, who looked to fit the part, God is saying, though Saul looked to fit the part, he was found to be not trustworthy. So I am rejecting him and I am choosing David. In that same verse, God would say that humans don't see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. The Lord sees the heart, and God knew, and he was seeking after David, who earlier in this very same book, he describes David as the man after the Lord's own heart. So by God's providence, David would become his chosen king. He would go on to do great things. Even though he was not perfect, God would use him and he would fulfill promises through him. Promises that would ultimately extend to you and me. So for a few minutes, I want to walk us through some of these promises that we see God making throughout the line of David, promises that we see all throughout the Old Testament, but ultimately concerning David, none greater than this promise that we see in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. We come to the Davidic covenant, where the Lord declares to David, starting in 11, the Lord himself will make a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him. In verse 15, locking in here, he says, but my faithful love will never leave him. your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. So let's see it right here, and let's remember it, that the Lord is promising faithful love. Faithful love. It's this rich Hebrew term that means this is a covenantal love. A covenantal love that would be for David's family and his family to come. This new reality that they belong to God now, and that nothing could change that. And God's covenant and his faithful love would never leave them. This is a love that covers a multitude of sins, a love that covers all things. And this same promise the Lord makes to Abraham in Genesis 12, where we see the Abrahamic covenant, where the Lord says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and every person on the earth will be blessed through you. And then I want us to look at one more promise as we're considering David in Jeremiah 33, starting in 15. It says this, look, the days are coming, and this is the Lord's declaration, that I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. Just see, the Lord is making promises. He is making promises through David, his chosen king. But David, who is also a man that would fall short, like we all do. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David was not exempt from this. He was not perfect. He was far from it. He's human. He's a sinner. And David knows that better than anyone. That even as God's chosen king, his life would not be without great struggle and sin. If you just read some of the Psalms that David wrote, you would see that he went through great struggle and sin. Just keep reading through the book of 2 Samuel and you will see it. David had dark, dark days. And I've often wondered, for him to be named or described as a man after the Lord's own heart, it seems that David followed his own heart a lot of the time. But as we read his story, as we read throughout the Old Testament, David, every time he fell short, every time he fell into sin, he never failed to own up to his sin and turn to God. Because you see, a heart after God is a heart that is marked by repentance and faith. And I think that David is best remembered by his repentance and faith. So church, listen, let it be a humbling thought for me and for you. Listen, nobody knows me better than me. Man, that humbles me. Nobody knows you better than you, other than the Lord. So would that truth lead us to repentance? Something that we need much more of. Look at what David writes in Psalm chapter 6. He says, turn, Lord, rescue me. Save me because of your faithful love. See, there's that covenant. I am weary from my groaning, and with my tears I dampen my bed. I drench my couch every night. My eyes are swollen with grief. They grow old because of my enemies. It seems here that in David's darkest days, he is remembering that God made a covenant, that God made a promise, and David is clinging to that promise. Look at Psalm 51. After David commits a grievous sin, David writes, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. There's that covenant again. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion. My sin is always before me, and against you and you alone I have sinned, and I have done evil in your sight. In verse 10, so God, create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. Church, this is confession and repentance. And if you are living in sin, if you are living in secret sin, listen, it is not going to kill you to confess and repent. It might hurt, and it might hurt a lot. But dare I say, it will save you. But to live in unrepentant sin, it is damning. But a life of confession and repentance leads to a life of faith and salvation. So here it seems that David is remembering this covenant. In his darkest days and now in his deepest sin, he's remembering that God has promised a faithful love that covers a multitude of sins. And throughout his darkest days, David kept his heart bent towards God. And guess what? God remembered. But church, don't let it get lost on you that we have a God who remembers his promises. We have a God who keeps his promises. In your darkest days, in your deepest sin, your grief, your pain, your doubt, God has promised you faithful love and it endures all things. And here's the truth, that God's promises will outlive you and me. So church, would we not fill our lives with temporary things? Would we not fill our homes with temporary things? Because everything in this world, every single thing has an expiration date. And that includes you and me. Just over the last few weeks, me and Pastor Josh have had the opportunity to sit in living rooms of members of this church going through deep struggle. And now with a daughter who's almost 5 and a son who's almost 1, I am learning that what we don't have much of is time. That time is fleeting. And all we have are the promises of God. A good friend told me a long time ago, and I believe it now more than ever, that yeah, man, these days seem really long, but the years are really short. And in this short time that I am on this earth, all I can offer are the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To my family, to my children, at this church, all we can offer are the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this world is going to come and offer so many things. This world is going to come and promise so many things. And church, I am begging you, when the world comes and offers you something, don't buy it. It will come up empty every time. So let me ask you, is your hope in the promise of Jesus Christ? That he is who he says he is? That he's good? Because church, he's good. We will go through extremely hard times. We will struggle with deep, dark sin. We will experience all of the bad that this world has to offer, but Jesus is so, so good. I just can't recommend him enough. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, no, this promise is for David. It's not for me. Like, no, church, that's the point. That this promise to Abraham, this promise to David is also a promise for us. For me, for you. That's why we see in Isaiah 9, it says this, for a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast. Its prosperity will never end, and he will reign on the throne of David. And over his kingdom to establish it and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Listen, all throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies foretold. There are promises made.
And they all come down and they all come true in the person of Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Lord. And one more list of names and then we're going to be done. You don't even have to turn there. In Matthew chapter 1, we get another list of names that starts with Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Ruth, to David, and then generations down the road, it leads to Bethlehem, where Jacob would father Joseph, the husband of Mary, who would give birth to Jesus, the Messiah. Church, don't miss it. Every promise made finds its keeping in Jesus Christ. Every promise made from Abraham to David is now fulfilled in Jesus. This is the man that the prophet said would save the world from their sins. No other man in Scripture could save people from their sins, but they were all pointing to the man that could. So this past month, we've been reading these stories. Naomi, Boaz, Ruth, little stories in a little book, but they find their place in the greater story of Jesus Christ. And here's the reality. My story and your story, all of our stories are different. God is working in unique ways all across this room. He's doing different things. But in Jesus Christ, all of our stories come to the same place. If we repent of our sin and we put our faith in Him, all of our stories meet at the foot of the cross where Jesus took our place. He forgave our sins so that we could be reconciled to Him as sons and daughters. And then the promise breakers, me and you, we are saved by the promise keeper, Jesus Christ. And what is He promising? Grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, goodness, eternal life, salvation, and faithful love. A covenantal love that covers all sins. The same covenant, the same promise of eternal, of faithful love that He promised to David, He now promises and extends to you and me. If we would just put our faith in Him. So church, if that's you, if you want that promise of faithful love, if you see your life and you see your sin and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm begging you, turn to Jesus today. He's really, really good. And He is offering salvation. So I'm going to be down here at the front. If you would like to pray, I would invite you to come down. Band can come on back up. Let me pray for us. God, we are grateful.